Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. Thankfully, the ice went around us this morning, so we were able to have service. If you all would, go ahead and stand with us as we get started this morning. thank you, God. Lord, we just thank you so much for your presence in this place. God, I just pray that you will continue here this morning, God, just to enter in and enter into us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You all can greet the person beside you and have a seat. Before we continue this morning, I will introduce you to Natalie Sweet. A lot of you may already know her. She's from Cliffview, and we are so blessed to have the relationship with other churches to be able to have her come over here with us and lead worship. And we have sung together a couple times, but through that, I'm most thankful for the friendship that has grown with you and you. So anyway, this is Natalie, and she is amazing and has a true heart for God. She is just all around amazing. So,
well, good morning, and thank you so much for, I feel so humbled and honored to be able to come and worship with you guys this morning. And I just want to encourage you today. The scripture says that we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. So basically what that's saying is when you come in to the church, you're supposed to come prepared already with a heart of thanksgiving and a mouthful of praise. Well, you know, I know sometimes life just kind of gets in the way. I'm a mom, and, you know, sometimes on Sunday mornings it's rush, rush, rush. And really when I get into the church, I find that I didn't bring my praise with me like I should have. I hadn't been meditating throughout the morning on praise. I'd been thinking about, oh, we're going to be late. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. So what I want to encourage you to do today, if you haven't yet cultivated a heart and a mind of worship for today, for this morning, I just want to encourage you to lay aside every weight. Lay aside every distraction this morning. And for the next few moments, let's just enter in together with one mind and one accord. And that will be to lift up praises to the Lord. Okay? It also says in Scripture that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So if we will enter in to praise this morning, that promise means that the Lord will be right here with us. If we draw near to him, then he will draw near to us. So I just want to encourage you for this next few moments, lay everything else aside and just lift up praise to the Lord. Will you stand with us as we continue?
Is yours, and my hope is in you only, and my heart you hold, 'cause you made this sinner holy and whole.
My heart is in you. Jesus. We trust in you, Lord. The grandeur of earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. The seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard. Through it all, through it all, for me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. And through it all, through it all,
you, Jesus, for your presence in here today. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us. Lord, you never fail. You're faithful. You're consistent. You're constant. Through the trials, through every situation, you're always faithful, God. Lord, I just pray for the remainder of the service today. I pray for Mike as he brings the word. Lord, I pray that it would be food to our soul and that we would be filled up this morning just to empty ourselves back out. In Jesus' name.
Powerful time of worship and a great way to start our service this morning. We do want to welcome you here to Cornerstone. We are excited that you're here to join us. We're in a series going through the book of Mark. So if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip over to Mark chapter 7. That's where we're going to be here in just a minute. But before we do that, I've got to get your opinion on something. Let's throw the picture up here. Some of y'all have seen this, and you say, you know, let me just do a survey here. We're talking about truth this morning, so I just want to get your opinion. How many of you see a white and a gold dress? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, raise your hand if you see a blue and a black dress. Okay. Did you notice that not everybody sees the same thing here? And if you see the blue and the black dress, you're thinking, how in the world can anybody see that as a white and gold dress? It's obviously blue and black. And if you see the dress as white and gold, you're saying, how in the world are you getting that as blue and black? Because it's obviously white and gold. Okay. This thing has gone wild over the internet the last few days. 75% of the people see this as white and gold. 25% see it as blue and black. The same image, people see it different ways because of there's all sorts of a scientific explanation, the rods and cones in your eyes. But here's, and just so you know, it honestly is blue and black. And so if you've seen it white and gold, it is a blue and a black dress. It's an optical illusion. So some of y'all, you're going, what? I saw somebody put a comment on Facebook and said, this is why I have trust issues. I don't know what's true anymore. It's like my mind is blown. I mean, the first time I saw it, it was white and gold. I'm like, there is no way you can see that anything else. And I started squinting, and I'm like, and it just like flipped in my mind, and it went blue and black. And then I'm going back and forth now. It's like depending on which angle you look at it and from what screen. It's crazy how your mind plays tricks on you. Here's why I wanted to share that this morning. There's a lot of issues in our society. There's a lot of issues in the church where people have opinions like this. They look at it and say, but it's obviously, it's white and gold. And somebody else is saying, no, it's obviously, it's blue and black. And we're saying, well, how do we know what's true and what's not? And I mean, this could be politics. This could be cultural issues. This could be issues inside the church and doctrinal and theological issues. And people are saying, they're looking at the same thing and coming up with widely different opinions. So how do we know what's true? Does tradition define what's true? Does culture define what's true? Does the opinion of other people define what's true? How can we know what is truth? We live in a time where the Bible is just not very popular. I mean, if we're honest, we look at culture, we look at this society, the Bible is not a popular book. Some people view the Bible as this holy book, as something sacred, even as God revealing himself to mankind, the very words of God. And yet some people view the Bible as a superstitious book of nonsense that's just used to oppress people. What's truth? How do we know? Both inside the church and outside the church, the Bible has been challenged. During the Christmas season, Newsweek, I don't know if you saw it, they published an article that accused Christians of being ignorant of what the Bible really says and having fabricated essential parts of Scripture throughout the centuries. It was just a complete, what I would call like a hit job on the Bible, just seeing how much they could just throw mud all over the Bible and try to tear apart the Bible. And there were all sorts of scholars. I mean, it was complete. It was not good reporting. Let me say it nicely because I want to say something else. It was terrible how they attacked Scripture and it wasn't based on truth. Barna did a study on the millennial generation, the generation that kind of came, that's coming up behind me, and their views on the Bible, he said they often tip from benign indifference toward strong skepticism. While a plurality of non-Christian millennials relegate the Bible to just merely a useful book of moral teachings, it's 30% of them said that, nearly half agree with more negative characterizations. 1 in 5 says the Bible is an outdated book with no relevance today, and more than 1/4 go so far to say the Bible is a dangerous book of religious dogma used for centuries to oppress people. Whew. Is it white and gold or blue and black? Which is it? How do we know what is truth and what is not? You know, as Christians, we can have discussions. We can debate about how we interpret certain parts of Scripture. I'm all for that. And different denominations may land on different sides of the fence on certain issues. But when it comes down to the authority of the Scripture, get this, that is not up for debate. Jesus settled it. That's not something we can say, I'm not sure about. Maybe it is, maybe not. I'll give you one more example. Some of you have heard of a pastor named Rob Bell. He was what I would say, he was an incredibly gifted communicator. Did a lot of teaching videos. And a couple years ago, he came out with a book called Love Wins. And in it, he said, well, what the Bible teaches about hell, he kind of started tearing apart what the Bible says about hell. And he says, in the end, love wins out. Nobody's in hell forever. In the end, love wins. And he says, I just couldn't believe that a good God would allow people to go to hell. And he kind of missed the whole point there that God doesn't send people to hell, that we make that choice ourselves when we reject Christ. And then just last week, he made another comment. He's got his own TV show now on Oprah's network, and he was actually talking about same-sex marriage, and he said that we're just right on the cusp of seeing evangelical churches accept it. And he said that, loneliness is not good for the world. That was his reason why we should accept it. And he said, the church will, this is what gets me. Just listen to this one phrase, because you could stick in this with almost any issue. He said, the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. Whew. I don't want to stand close to him because I'm afraid lightning's going to strike. When he's saying, why are we even quote? What is truth? Pontius Pilate asked that same question. John 18, I believe it is, when Jesus is on trial, he's looking at Jesus and he says, what is truth? And that question is even more pointed today because of the society we live in. People are searching for truth. People are open for truth. And how do we know where truth is and what truth is, and how do we know? As we've studied through this series, hopefully we've gained a better understanding of who is Jesus. And the problem is when the church quits relying on the authority of Scripture, when church turns more to our opinion rather than the Word of God, there's a problem because we cease to be the church anymore. And we just become a club where everybody just comes to hear somebody's opinion. The church of God is based on the Word of God. And so if you've got your Bibles this morning, turn over to Mark chapter 7, and hopefully we'll get this understanding a little bit about who Jesus is. You see a progression take place in this passage this morning. First, people discredit the Bible. Then they elevate their own opinion. Then they manipulate the Bible. And then you see them turn completely away from God and turn to sin. Let's look at Mark chapter 7. First point this morning I want to make is, you know, what we want to do. If we want to determine truth, there's a few cautions I would give you. There's a few things I would tell you what not to do. The first thing I would tell you what not to do is don't let the opinion of others determine truth. If you're taking note this morning, don't let the opinion of others determine truth. Everybody's got an opinion. And just like I said, if I were to go, you know, half of you guys said that dress was white and gold. And guess what? You're wrong. That's your opinion. And you will say, but I see it with my own eyes. I know it's white. I know it's... Your brain is playing tricks on you. And so we don't go by people's opinions. You can believe something and you can be wrong about it. Let's look at what Scripture says. Mark chapter 7, verse 1 says, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but instead eat with defiled hands? You see, the religious leaders, the spiritual elite, they were surrounding Jesus. They were looking for ways to attack him because he did not go along with the status quo. He shook things up. He rocked the boat. And so they were looking, how could they denounce him? And his disciples, they were the perfect opportunity. Here's this group of guys, and we already established last week that they were kind of, they were the undesirable. They were the unlikely. They were the unhealthy, and that's who he gathered around to follow him. And so, you know, his disciples, they looked, the religious elite, they looked at them and said, these guys don't even wash their hands before they eat. These guys are crude, they're rude, they're obscene, they aren't following our tradition. And notice he didn't say they're not following the Word of God. He says they aren't following the tradition of the elders. This had nothing to do with hygiene. It was all about this ritual purity and religious traditions that went far beyond the scriptural commands. The traditions were passed down and were taught, and they were used to show the spiritual superiority of the Pharisees. In other words, we do all this, and so we're religious. We're leaders because we do all of these things. And so if you touch something unclean, you've got to go wash your hands. If you've touched a Gentile, ooh, go wash your hands. If you disregard the traditions of the elders, you have sinned. And that's the world that they were living in. It was about the outward appearance. It was about the ritual. It was about doing things the right way. And really what happened, these legalistic traditions had just taken over their lives and made them a slave to just, you know, checking off the list of doing what they were supposed to do. And what the Pharisees didn't see was their own self-righteousness, their own problems with their heart. All this religious washing, it had a good intent. It was to remind the Jews that they were unclean before God, but they were completely off base with the source of their impurity. The source of their impurity was not what they touched. It was not on the outside. It was what was on the inside. And that's what Jesus had to remind them about. And so to them, the truth that must be believed and followed was all about what you do. If you do all this stuff, then that's the right thing to do because it's truth. It's what we've always done. And so how do we know what's true? How do we know what's opinion? Let me tell you what truth is not first, okay? What truth is not simply whatever works. A lot of people will tell you, well, I did this and it turned out all right, so that must mean it's okay. Truth is not simply whatever works. That's really pragmatism. Truth is not simply what is understandable. If you say, well, I understand it, so that means it's true. Well, maybe you just don't understand it correctly. You can't really go by whether you understand something or not. That's why people, you get all these conspiracy theories and people a lot of people will believe the same thing and they think they understand it, but it doesn't make it true. Truth is not what makes people feel good. Just because it gives you warm fuzzies inside and you think, that doesn't make it true. Truth is not defined by what you intend. Good intentions can still be wrong. Truth is not how we know. It's not the process. It's not the method. Truth is what we know. Truth is not simply what is believed. You can believe a lie. Just because you believe something and believe it strongly doesn't mean it's true. Truth is not even what is publicly proved. The public can have you can take a poll, and I said earlier, 75% of the people said the dress is white, but it's not. So does that mean truth is not defined by popular vote? And so first, let me kind of tell you what truth really is. Truth corresponds to reality. For example, I can point to this door over here and say, this door is on my left. And you may argue with me and say, no, it's not. The door is on my right. Because it is for you, right? That doesn't mean it's relative truth. No, it means that I'm speaking what is reality. For me, the door is on the left. There is no doubt about that. Truth also matches its object. It may be, again, for me, the object, the truth, the door is on the left. For you, it's on your right. It's true. It doesn't mean that I'm right and you're wrong. It doesn't mean, but the reality, it's truth is based on reality. I hope you start understanding that it's truth is simply telling it like it is. It's the way things really are. And any other viewpoint is wrong. And that's where we start stepping on toes. That's what our culture doesn't like. If something is true, that means every other viewpoint is wrong. This is where the truth of the gospel becomes offensive for many. This is where, as Christians, just because we deeply hold to our beliefs about who Jesus is and about what he has done, about how he has died on the cross to save us from our sins, to provide us a way to be reconciled to God, because we believe the gospel message, because we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father is through Jesus. If that is truth, that means every other viewpoint is wrong. If it's not truth, then why do we have church? Then why do you even come here? And I just want to be honest, right? If I'm up here and I'm just playing the part, if I'm not speaking truth, if I'm not sharing the truth with you, then church is nothing more than a glorified club that we come to hang out and have fun. That's why this is important. That's why That's why truth matters. Ravi Zacharias puts it this way. He says, the fact is, the truth matters, especially when you're on the receiving end of a lie. And nowhere is this more important than in the area of faith and religion. Eternity is an awfully long time to be wrong. That's why we have an urgency. That's why we share Christ. That's why we do what we do. That's why we serve our community. Because truth matters. The Word of God matters. It's not based on opinion. It's not based on the way we've always done it. Instead, it's based on reality, what is true. The second kind of thing, kind of roadblock here, the obstacle to truth, I would say, don't let tradition take the place of truth. Now, traditions aren't always bad. In fact, there's a lot we can learn from tradition. We can learn a lot from those who have gone before us, and we can learn from them. We can learn from their mistakes. We can learn and be challenged by them. But when we start elevating tradition above the Word of God, we've got a problem. Let's keep going to Mark chapter 7, verse 6. And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? He's talking to the religious elite. The people that were respected in their community, the community leaders. And he's looking at them and he said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're a bunch of hypocrites. And even Isaiah in the Old Testament, he prophesied about you. He said, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And then he went on to say, you leave the commandment of God, and you hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. You see here, one thing Jesus consistently did, he called out hypocrites and he exposed them for who they truly were. Jesus makes no reference to to their conduct, to their way of doing things. Instead, he went straight to their heart. He went straight to their motives. What was driving them to do what they did? Was it traditions of men, or was it the Word of God? And let me just ask you, what determines how you live your life? Is it tradition? Is it what you've always done? Or is it the Word of God? Jesus begins with this direct criticism. I mean, he's calling out the Pharisees and scribes and calling them hypocrites, and that was just a term of the day for a religious act, or for an actor, somebody that played a part, somebody that wore a mask, somebody that was in theater. And so he's saying, you're playing the part, you're not really believing the way you're living your own life. You're wearing a mask. You're a hypocrite. And they said the right things about God, but their heart wasn't in the right place. Their religion was all show. It was all about how other people perceived them. And Jesus said, this is not the type of worship that God welcomes or receives. And Jesus, he says here as an example, he says, you teach the doctrines, the commands of men, and then you abandon God, and then you raise up your tradition as the ultimate authority. And I'm just telling you, that happens today. That happens in our culture. That happens in churches when people say, well, why do we rely on letters that were written 2,000 years ago? You know, that's not really right. This is what's right. And then we're faced and we step back and say, what is truth? How do we know what's right or wrong? And I'm telling you, it goes back to the authority of Scripture, which Jesus himself established. When you have a battle, and the Pharisees, to them, whenever there was a conflict between tradition and the Word, tradition won out every time. Sometimes the Bible wasn't even considered. Their idea was, this is all we need. All we need to do is just follow this list of rules. Pastor Warren Wiersbe, he says this. He said, we must constantly beware lest tradition take the place of truth. It does us good to examine our church traditions and the light of God's Word and to be courageous enough to make changes. If you've been here at Cornerstone for any length of time, you know that we shake things up from time to time. We do make changes. And even as a church that's been here for 10 years, we've got some traditions that we have to be courageous enough to look at and say, are we really doing this according to the Word of God? And whenever we find those things, whenever we look and Jesus reveals to us and through the Word of God, and we see places where our actions may not line up entirely correctly with the Word of God, we've got to be courageous enough to say, it doesn't matter about our traditions. What we've got to do is we've got to line up the way we live, the way we do, the way we minister with the Word of God. Whenever traditions become so important, you've heard that the term, when they become a sacred cow, and nobody's willing to touch them, nobody's willing to do anything because that's the way it's all. You know what? Let me tell you what a Pharisee says. A Pharisee says, we've never done it that way before. Maybe, you know, they say, well, but I follow the rules. They say, you shouldn't hang around people like that. Pharisees say, I don't care what that verse says. I know I'm right. That's the thinking of a Pharisee. And so we've got to be courageous enough to compare everything we do and line it back up with the Word of God. And before we kind of leave this idea, can you imagine what would happen if Christians today showed the love, the truth, the grace, and the mercy of Christ, and they lived their life by the commands of Scripture? The church would be different. Not just Cornerstone. Every church would look radically different from the way we are doing things today. And so many times, tradition clouds our way of thinking. And again, not all tradition is bad, but we've got to be courageous enough to always compare it back to Scripture. The third thing that we've got to be careful about here, and this is as we keep going through the story, we see it kind of progress, and we see them, and we see kind of this progression take place. The third thing is we can't manipulate God's Word. When people start manipulating God's Word and twisting it or picking a verse here and there, blending it and trying to manipulate, we're in trouble. This is what they did, and Jesus addresses in Mark 7, verse 10. He says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. He's giving them an example. He's saying, okay, you know, this is what he's saying. This is what I'm talking about here. This is where you get yourselves in trouble. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles his father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, in other words, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him or to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. Okay, the first time you read this, you may be a little confused. Let me kind of explain what was happening in their culture and what was going on. Of course, in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, you see the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. Exodus 21, Leviticus 20 shows the punishment when you break that command, that whoever curses his father or mother must be put to death. This was serious. This is a very serious thing. And what they had done is they had created a tradition saying, okay, if you set aside some of your money that you would have used to take care of your mom and dad, and as they age and get older, if you take that money and set it aside and say, this money is now dedicated to God, then you were free and you didn't have to take care of your mom and dad. You kind of cast them out, kick them to the curb. Okay, we hear that now and we think, wait a minute here. That just doesn't sound right. And Jesus is saying, you've got all sorts of traditions like that, that you've created, saying if you take this money aside, you declare it Corban, that is dedicated to God, then you say you are free and you don't have to go by the commandments of God to take care, to honor your father and mother. Which is more important, tradition or truth? And Jesus is just laying it out for us right here so we can see it, and so hopefully we can learn from their mistakes and we don't repeat the same mistakes. What we've got to learn at is what we can see here is that traditions do not take the place of Scripture. We've got to see this, and hopefully you see it clearly, that we cannot manipulate God's Word. That we can't take it and twist it to use it for our glory and our benefit. And I'm telling you, false teachers do it all the time. When they're on TV and say, send me your money and you'll be blessed. What are they doing? They're manipulating God's Word. They're trying to twist it for their benefit. You know, it's fine if you see if somebody is a blessing to you, you want to support their ministry. Hey, you know, but when they start trying to manipulate you and guilt you and twist it to make you think the only way you will be blessed is if you do what they tell you to, they're manipulating God's Word. And so what we see here, John Calvin said it this way. He said the human heart is an idol factory. Every one of us from our mother's womb is an expert in inventing idols. We invent things that we worship, that we lift up, that we exalt above Scripture. And so we have to constantly go back and say, are we worshiping what is true, what is holy, and what is right? The solution to all this is just understanding we have a heart problem. That's the solution to everything I've talked about. We've got to understand it's not what's on the outside that messes us up. It's what's on the inside. Verse 14, he called the people to him again and he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And they say, wait a minute, we don't understand this yet again. And Jesus says, then you are also without understanding. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach, and then it's expelled? It's a word, kind of a word picture here for you. Thus he declared all foods clean, and he said what comes out of a person is what defiles him. He's saying, wait a minute, the things that you touch, the things that you eat, they just go right in your body and come right back out. They don't touch the heart. And the heart is what matters, because we have a heart problem. We have a heart condition. It's not what we put into our bodies. And so he's saying defilement is not what goes in, but what comes out. And what he's talking about is what comes out of our mouth, what comes out of our lives. How do we live our life? Jesus' words here are revolutionary. He's saying the real issues of religion are internal, not external. And that completely flipped on its head everything that was taught in that day and time. It brought them back to look at their heart. Sin remains in the heart, and if it stays there, it produces all sorts of things that defile you. You look in Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 is a passage that says, so Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, of sacrifices, he entered the most holy place once for all time, and he secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of the goats and the bulls and the ashes of a young cow would cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. But just think, how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. You see, the Jewish people, they were consumed with their sacrificial system of trying to earn their righteousness based on what they did. And yet Christ's death once and for all secured our redemption, our righteousness forever. Because God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so we see here that Jesus is just focusing us back on it's what's in your heart that matters. a sinful heart. It leads to a sinful life. And as we keep going in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, he talks about when we don't deal with the heart, when we just focus on the externals, when we just do behavior modification, this is what happens. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, right? That's self-explanatory, what you think and the struggle that so many people have with their thought life. Sexual immorality. Again, it's a Greek word, porneia, meaning any and all sexual sins contrary to God's will. It includes premarital, extramarital, unnatural sexual behavior, theft, murder, adultery, murder, murder and adultery, both the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expanded that. Murder, he said, if you have anger in your heart towards a brother, it's the same as murder. Adultery, he said, if you've got lust in your heart, it's the same as adultery. Coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. This is not a list of things I want to describe my life. Amen? You look at this, this is not what you want to say, hey, I scored 100 on this list. No! You look at this, this is not what you want to describe your life. He says, all these evil things come from within, and this is what defiles a person. It's what comes out of your life. And so this morning, here's what I want you to understand. The truth is that God loves you, and He wants to have a relationship with you. That when you put your faith, your trust, your belief in Him, He cleanses you from your sin. If you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God wants to have a relationship with you. Jesus came to save you from your sin, from your evil thoughts, from your immorality, your stealing, your murderous attitudes, your anger, your adultery, your lust, your greed, your wickedness, your deceit, your shameless living, your envy, your slander, your pride. That's what Jesus came to rescue you out of. And so I don't know how you find yourselves in this place this morning. Maybe you're here and that list describes, or at least part of that list describes your life, and you're struggling with pride and greed and envy and lust and anger. And I want you to know that the reason Jesus came was not just to change your behavior. He came to change your heart. And if you're here and you've been a Christian maybe a long time, and maybe you've fallen into the trap of elevating these traditions and you've become like a Pharisee in how you live, and maybe today God is challenging you to be courageous enough to examine your own life and to go back to God's Word and say, am I living my life the way God has called me to live? I just want to, there are basically two approaches to religion, each of which can be summed up in a single word, do or done. Are you here this morning? You're just striving to do more and more and more and thinking you've got to do it and you've got to earn it and you've got to change your behavior on your own. If you are, you will always fail. It's only when you realize that Jesus is the one who changes your heart because of what He has done on the cross. And so I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up this morning. I want us to realize that the problem is inside of us, and the answer is what Jesus has done. We've got to realize we are hopeless, we are helpless, we're in need of a Savior. And so with that, would you guys bow your heads with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word that just challenges us, Your Word that just makes us think about what is holy, what is true, what is right. And so this morning, Lord, I pray for each person that's in this place. Would You just help us to be able to not to look to other people's opinions for truth, to not to look at what is popular for truth, but to be able to stand firm in faith knowing that God's Word that was revealed to us through the Bible that we hold in our hands, the Holy Scripture, that's what is true, because that truth is not based on opinion, but that truth is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you this morning for what you've done in this place. I pray that you would challenge all of us to leave here challenged to live our lives for you. I pray for those people in this place who have not put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, that this morning would be their chance, their opportunity to respond to the gospel, the good news that Jesus loves them and that he died for them. And by putting their faith and trust in him, that they can have eternal life, a new abundant life in Jesus. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. This morning, as we get ready to close out, as always, I'm going to be over towards the back. We have a baptism service tonight, and what baptism is, it's the first step of faith, just to show that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's a public proclamation to everybody around you that I am a disciple of Christ, and I'm a follower of Christ. And so if you have never been baptized, I want to encourage you to really think about taking that step tonight. It'd be a great time of fellowship. We already have, I think, about 8 people that are taking that step of faith tonight. But this morning, would you guys just stand with me and let's worship and thank God that He can come into our life. He can rescue us. He can break every chain that binds us, that holds us back, that keeps us from following God. And this morning, you can be freed. It's when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ that you are set free, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. Let's worship.
Jesus, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, to break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain.
for that power, the power to free us from all things, God, the power to break those chains. God, I pray that you will just continue to be over every person in this place throughout the week. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Have a good week.